Serving New York State and Southern Ontario, you're listening to WDCX FM Buffalo, WDCX HD1 Buffalo, and WDCZ AM Buffalo. WDCX AM Rochester and WDCX HD1 Rochester.
Welcome to Neil Boron Live. Real talk that gets to the heart of the matter and music that inspires. NBL is the place for information, motivation, and encouragement. So drop the mask, pick up the phone, and get ready to join the conversation at 1-800-684-2848 or 883-5000. And now, here's Neil Boron, live.
Well, good to have you along here on another edition of NBL, Tuesday, October 20th. You realize the election is now just a few weeks away, 2 weeks away, 14 days. If my math is correct, we're going to be voting for the next president of the United States. We're going to be voting in state and local elections as well. It's hard to believe that it's coming up that quickly. But a reminder to all of you to sign up and be a part of our Pray 2020 prayer campaign in advance of the election so we know for sure that our hearts are right and our heads are screwed on straight and that we're listening to the voice of God as we go to the polls. So I urge you to sign up for the NBL and WDCX Pray 2020 prayer campaign. It's simple. Just go to WDCXradio.com and click on Pray 2020. It'll come up right in front of you. You see a huge American flag. It says Pray 2020. Just need your name, and we'll be happy to include you in that effort. Hundreds of our listeners have signed up already, and I guess the question is, why not you? We'll look forward to having you join us at WDCXradio.com. In just a little bit, Brett Larson will join us. He's our general manager of WDCX. We're going to talk about some important stuff. He did a Scopos commentary recently that really deals with the question of person or platform. What are we actually voting for when we go to the polls in November? He's got some very powerful stuff to share about that. Are we voting for a person or a personality? Or are we voting for what the party and the platform actually stand for? So I hope you'll be a part of that conversation with us. And I'm pretty sure he's going to sit in on our upcoming conversation here with Amy Swearer, who's an expert in constitutional law, and she's a spokesperson for the Heritage Foundation in Washington, D.C. It was the Heritage Foundation, by the way, that gave and compiled a list of nominees, potential nominees, to Donald Trump as to who could fill, you know, upcoming Supreme Court vacancies. And when Ruth Bader Ginsburg passed away and her seat on the court became vacant, they were the ones who provided the name Amy Coney Barrett to President Trump. So we're going to get a chance to catch up with Amy Swearer in just a few minutes. The confirmation hearings have ended, but the process is far from over, and we're going to get a chance to talk about where we stand in the middle of that whole thing on today's edition of NBL as well, so I hope you can stick around. But bottom line is, we need God to be a part of these conversations. We need the Lord to show up and for the Holy Spirit to enlighten us. Lord, we thank you that truth is real. We thank you that you are real. In fact, Jesus, you said you are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would be present in this place, that you'd speak through our guests today, that you'd meet us here. We're gathered in your name. We want to hear from you. We need to hear from you, and we look forward to having a conversation with you about all of this. Lord, you're our invited guest today. So take your place here in this room and in the midst of our conversation, and may we be transformed by your presence. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Tomorrow, by the way, on NBL, we're going to be talking about the abortion issue, and Linda Bartzy and some young women from the Toronto Pregnancy Care Center are going to share some really powerful stories. I've read a synopsis of the testimonies they have to give. But, you know, just another reminder that God has called us to stand for truth and righteousness, to support life, the same life that God created, that he developed in his own image. And we're going to get a chance to hear some very practical ways that that can be done. And by the way, there are pregnancy care ministries all across Western New York and Southern Ontario. And if you just want to go to the WDCX website, you'll see a picture of a young woman looking at a pregnancy test kit. And there's a question above her head. It just says, pregnant? Question mark. Well, if you know somebody who's facing an unplanned pregnancy, an unexpected pregnancy, and feels like their life is in crisis and they've got some important decisions to make about whether or not to have that child, to support life, to get the assistance that's available through pregnancy care ministries, click on the button because it outlines ministries all across Western New York and Southern Ontario. And you'll be able to access the information directly and get the friends that you love, the people in your neighborhood, or the people from your church connected to a pregnancy care ministry near you. Just go to WDCXradio.com. All right, when we come back, Amy Swearer joins us. She is with the Heritage Foundation in Washington, D.C. Brett Larson will be with us as well. He's the general manager of WDCX. We'll talk about the nomination of Amy Coney Barrett to the U.S. Supreme Court. Where does that stand, and where does the process go from here?
Protection for the unborn, border security, and religious freedom. Three separate issues, all of them at stake in the upcoming elections. What can you do? Pray. Join the WDCX Prayer 2020 prayer team at WDCXradio.com.
Thanks for tuning in to NBL on WDCX. There's a lot of issues at stake in the upcoming elections, and we're going to be talking about that in detail when we talk about the Democratic and Republican Party platforms on today's program. I want to start, though, with a conversation here about Supreme Court nominee Amy Coney Barrett. Amy Swearer is a legal fellow with the Heritage Foundation, an organization, by the way, that actually helped assemble the list of potential nominees to the U.S. Supreme Court. We had Tom Gipping of Heritage with us just a couple weeks ago. But Amy, welcome to NBL. And by the way, we got Brett Larson in studio with us. He is he's the general manager of WDCX, but he's also an officer on the executive board of National Religious Broadcasters. And I think he's got a number of important things to add to today's conversation and questions that he can weigh in on as well. But welcome to NBL. How are you, Amy?
Thank you for having me. I'm well. How are you?
Very good. So, you know, we caught wind, obviously, of some of the questioning, the line of questioning, that the committee posed to Amy Coney Barrett last week. I'm just curious in general what your thoughts were about the confirmation hearings. They seemed more civil than when Brett Kavanaugh was the nominee, for sure. But,
yep.
Yeah, your thoughts about it?
Well, I think big picture, general thoughts. I think this was a very good week for Judge Barrett. I think she exceeded even what she was advertised to be, which was a phenomenal and brilliant legal mind. I think she handled herself with grace. I think that the fact that the hearings went off rather smoothly without sort of the theatrics that we saw during the Kavanaugh hearing worked to her advantage. And I think that lack of theatrics, that lack of going after her personally, after her character, is actually a very good sign for her, because what it means is that the Democrats, who generally turned these hearings a lot of times into hearings about Donald Trump, about the election, about coronavirus, know that they can't really get at Judge Barrett based on her qualifications, based on her character. And so they had to find sort of other lines of attack, sometimes by misconstruing her previous opinions or her previous relationships with certain organizations, but a lot of times by just ignoring her entirely. There were senators who went through their entire 15, 20 minutes of questioning, especially the first couple of days, without even mentioning Judge Barrett at her own hearing. So overall, a good week, a very different tone from the last set of hearings that we saw.
Yeah, now can you take just a second to explain the role of the Supreme Court in general, which I know maybe is a little out of the box, but the reason I bring it up is because of the separation of powers, the way the U.S. government is structured. And I'm getting at this because when questioning goes towards specific issues such as the Affordable Care Act or how she might rule on Roe v. Wade, the court was never set up to make law. The legislature, the Congress is supposed to do that. So describe, if you can, what the role of the Supreme Court is and why Amy Coney Barrett would have been wise, as I think she was, in my opinion, to avoid answering those direct questions, because they would deal with specific cases, not, making laws from the bench.
Right. This was something that a number of commentators who maybe aren't used to watching Supreme Court nomination hearings may have been confused by. So we have in this country this idea of an independent judiciary, that the role of the courts is not to make law or to be outcome oriented, but to look at what the law is and apply it fairly to the facts of the case in front of them. And so for a long time, going all the way back to Justice Ginsburg's specifically, potential Supreme Court justices going through their confirmation hearings have refused to comment on hypothetical cases, especially those that might come before them. And again, this is to remain independent. They don't want to prejudge cases that are not actually in front of them based on hypotheticals, and they certainly don't want to appear to pre-commit to certain rulings. Because again, when you have an independent judiciary, their job is not to say, this is the outcome I said and promised that I would get to, regardless of the facts, regardless of, you know, whatever arguments are brought up, but that they approach every case that is brought before them on the merits of that case based on the arguments and the facts presented in that case, and that they are free to do so without having pre-committed or intentionally or unintentionally suggested that they would rule a certain way. So they'll talk about past cases, but they won't talk about, you know, how those cases might apply in the future.
Yeah. Now, I want to ask Brett to weigh in for a minute, just give your general opinion of how you think things went. But also, I know that you have said outspokenly that you think this was a brilliant nominee and nomination, that this was the right choice at the right time. Why do you say that, and what was it about Amy Coney Barrett that you think makes sense? Because you've long said in your commentaries, have often talked about how important the Supreme Court is to the future of our nation, and in an age of judicial activism, why being an originalist matters.
Yeah, Neil, I can remember back to 2016 when we were having conversations about the election and the wide Republican platform that was out there with many different candidates. If you remember, all of them standing on the stage, remember, there was a ton of them. Same mm-hmm. thing with the Democrats this time around. But we were talking about that the issue is the Supreme Court. It's a lifetime appointment, mm-hmm. And it is huge. And Trump's been able to put three on that are, by and large, constitutional originalist, and thank God for that. She was a genius pick, and I'm glad he actually waited on her until after Kavanaugh, until this pick. She's perfect to fill the Ginsburg seat as a woman. And it is interesting to me that here we have a woman who has been super successful. She's a wonderful lady. She's adopted children. She's a great mom. She's got a spotless record, and yet I still see, you know, there's feminist rallies all over the country opposing her because how horrible she is to women. She's a woman, super successful, but it's like, so what it highlights, and we as conservatives have been saying this for a long time, is the very notion that it's really not about women. It's really not about minorities. It's really not about when they speak of these things. Mm-hmm. It's about their ideological worldview being advanced. They really don't care about a woman getting on the Supreme Court. They just don't like her ideology.
Oh, would you agree with that, Amy?
No, I absolutely would. I think this comes down to, and you saw this come out in the hearings, it comes down to what is the appropriate type of judicial philosophy. And so we've heard a lot about originalism and how Judge Barrett is an originalist. And I think it's important to talk about what that means, because sure. You've had people who ought to know better, people like Hillary Clinton going out there and tweeting, if she's an originalist, then she's stuck in 1789 and she can't vote, much less be a judge. I mean, that's absurd. That's not what originalism is.
Exactly.
Originalism doesn't mean that we never change the Constitution. It means that the judge promises, just like a referee in the middle of the game promises, apply the rules of the game fairly, but I'm not just going to arbitrarily say, you know, offsides doesn't matter, or, you know, you can use your hands in soccer now because I said so. That the judge is not going to be the one who changes or updates the law. They're going to let the people, acting through the democratic process of amendments, be the ones who change and update that law. And until that happens, they're going to continue to apply the law as written. That's what originalism is, and that's a good thing, because otherwise you have judges coming into this saying, well, what is the law as I wish it to be, regardless of what it actually is? And that's not democracy. That's certainly not American democracy, and it's something that should not be seen as the scary thing. This should be seen as the normal way of enforcing and applying laws, is to say, well, what does it actually say?
It's Amy, it's really funny because what a microcosm of our society at large in our postmodern world of relativism. It's no shock that they would be against originalism and the fact that we actually want to take something that's hard and concrete, the Constitution, and follow it to what it says. And there is I was almost cracking up about the very same notions that were out there all over the place about how they believe that, you know, the United States can never change and nothing can ever change. It's written right in the Constitution that can change. There's a process to do that. And that's the whole point of it. We can change. There's a process to do that. But our founders knew that democracy is people are unbelievably fickle, and that a democracy in and of itself is something that's destined to fail. And that's why they created this constitutional republic, to which, you know, someone like Amy Barrett would say that we need to follow the Constitution, not just random whims of people's the desires of the masses.
Yeah, well, feelings change, and if emotions are guiding you, you're going to get in trouble eventually. And so to be an originalist means to follow the original intent of the Constitution as we make appropriate changes using the judicial and legislative process. Okay, so there was a number of opponents, Amy, that were not in favor of President Trump moving forward with this nomination, or the Senate considering Amy Coney Barrett. What are your thoughts on that? Because they were saying, I mean, the argument goes that it should be the people who decide, meaning whoever elects the next. If the people elect Joe Biden as president, it ought to be his nominee. Other arguments say, well, president's president for 4 years. What do you say about all this?
Well, I think this comes down to how many on the left and in the media have misconstrued what happened in 2016. So let's go back to 2016. We had then, in election year, a lame duck president. There was going to be a new president. Regardless of what happened, it was going to be a new president. Barack Obama was not going to win the presidency, and you had a split government. So you had a president of one party and the Senate of another party. In the history of this nation, I don't think for the last something like 150 years there has ever been a case where you have a split government in an election year where the Senate says, yeah, we're going to confirm your nominee. It just hasn't happened. And for obvious reasons, that's why we have three branches of government. So the Senate had every right to say that there's no right for the president's nominee to be confirmed. Otherwise, we would have a Justice Bork. Clearly, the Senate can say no. And so the Senate's advice and consent was, no, we're going to wait and let the new president do this. Now, whether you like that or not, that's very different from what we have now. We have a president and a Senate of the same party. This is not a lame duck presidency. And yes, while it is fairly close to an election, the president is still the president, and the Senate is still in session. And in the history of the country, this is something that has happened well over a dozen times, that really the precedent has been whether or not there is a split in power and whether it isn't, where the people have said in the last 4 years, we have a Senate and a president of the same party. Many, many times in the past, the Senate has gone through with that confirmation process. So it's a very different scenario. It's important that we understand these differences and the way that historically those differences have always mattered. So I think that has been twisted way out of proportion by, again, people who should know better.
What's amazing about the media today is you can kind of say whatever you want and get away with it. And one commentator on a news program, I won't say who it was, but their take on this whole thing was that for President Trump to nominate Amy Coney Barrett and for the United States Senate of the same party, the Republican Party, to consider this prior to an election is it in itself unconstitutional. Your thoughts on that? Okay, I hear you laughing.
I would like to point out it is literally the constitutional process. That is literally what it is.
Yeah.
Well, the important thing here, Neil, is to understand, people tend to focus on the Trump-Biden campaign, but we need to understand, too, that any Senate races or in Congress person races are huge. I mean, they have enormous ramifications. For instance, you know, if Trump did not have the Senate, very likely that it would be the exact same situation as Garland in 2016, where Barrett would not get a hearing.
So depending on how Justice Roberts votes on any given day, the thought is that there may even be, if she's confirmed, there'd be a 6-3 conservative majority. How might that impact cases like Roe v. Wade? Would you expect that there would be a challenge to Roe at some point?
I think we're getting ahead of ourselves with this. Because, again, if you watch the confirmation hearings, Judge Barrett sort of got at this as well. the Supreme Court does not, you know, sit there on its high and mighty throne and say, I want to hear this case with this precedent. Cases and challenges work their way through the courts. So they'd have to get a case that directly challenges Roe, which I think is pretty unlikely in the near future. And I don't even know at that point that you'd have five or six justices. But I think with some of these other, whether it's abortion, whether it's religious freedom, whether it's Second Amendment rights, on the more likely cases that you're going to get, which is, you know, asking specific questions about specific regulations or specific laws, that even if they don't go wholesale striking down Roe, for example, you know, you would slowly see them allowing certain reasonable restrictions on abortion, or striking down, for example, with the Second Amendment, certain types of completely arbitrary or, you know, fundamentally unconstitutional measures. So I think in all likelihood, you will see more incremental changes just because of how the court process works. But I think it is certainly a good thing for people interested in preserving individual rights and liberties and the separation of powers and, you know, the meaning of the Constitution to have a sure fifth vote in this regard.
Two things real quick, and I know we're short on time. Are you surprised that more wasn't said about her Catholic faith? There was some fear originally that she'd be attacked on religious grounds. That didn't seem to happen.
Well, it didn't happen in the hearing. It certainly happened on social media. But I think the reason for that, again, you go back to her 2017 confirmation hearing to the Seventh Circuit, and the thing that really got her promoted, if you will, that put her in the public eye, was Senator Feinstein with her, that dogma was loudly within you, that it backfired so completely. In 2017, I wasn't too surprised to see that they pulled back from it so as not to, you know, turn her into a meme again.
Yeah, especially in a presidential election year. The minute they do that, they're going to not only, they barely have any of the evangelicals anyway, but they're going to lose all the evangelicals and the Catholic church.
Yeah, now the confirmation process isn't over. Where does it go from here? And how soon might she be, you know, officially sworn in as a member of the court or not? And what do you expect to happen in the days ahead?
From what I can tell with some of the ways that the Senate and the Judiciary Committee have gone about this, it's possible that we could see a full-fledged confirmation vote as early as next Monday. Certainly, I would anticipate the vote getting done before the election, so, you know, a limited time frame to work with here, but I would anticipate sometime early next week, midweek, late week at the latest.
Is it gratifying to think that the Heritage Foundation, of which you're a part, actually provided this name to the president?
Important to understand, we do not, when we create these lists, these are suggestions. These are public suggestions saying these are the type of judges who would be good. So we don't actually play a role in the political process of, you know, going to the president and saying, hey, you know, this nefarious Federalist Society Heritage Foundation. I think it is important that, it seems like the president cares about what do conservatives actually want in a justice. And I'd like to think that people take our suggestions at the Heritage Foundation seriously when we say this is what a good justice looks like, and these are some people who really fit that bill. So it is a bit gratifying. For the record, we do not handpick the president's nominees.
Well, obviously. But you guys do a great job providing a suitable list, and I commend you for that. Now, if somebody wants to know more about the Heritage Foundation or about where the process goes from here, what's the best way to connect with you guys?
You can certainly get to us at heritage.org. Follow us on Twitter at Heritage Foundation, or I believe it's at Heritage, or follow me on Twitter at Amy Swear.
Okay. Amy, thank you. Appreciate you being with us today. God bless you, and thanks for the great work you're doing. Say hi to Tom Jipping for us.
Will do. Thank you.
Thanks, Amy.
Take care. Amy Swear, legal fellow for the Heritage Foundation in Washington, D.C. Last thing here, Brett, you know, the confirmation process, do you expect that this is going to happen in short order, or do you think that there's more to come in terms of opposition? Like, what's the next ploy to make sure that this confirmation happen?
Next week's going to be wild and woolly. I mean, if you're a news junkie, next week's going to be really fun because you're going to, I think it'll come probably later in the week. Mm-hmm. I think it'll come out of the Judiciary Committee. It'll come to the floor. I think Mitch will probably bring it, I don't know, I'm thinking late next week, and then you're going to see. I actually saw today where Chuck Schumer had motioned to close the Senate. I mean, there's all these motions that are going to happen to try to and it's all just the game. Mm-hmm. It's the semantics back and forth, and it's the delay tactic. So I think we might see it maybe later next week, toward the end of the week. I'm hoping by Friday, and maybe on Friday.
Okay. All right, well, we're going to take a break here. When we come back, we're going to dig into a really important issue. You wrote a Scopus piece, a commentary that deals with the issue of person versus platform. Mm-hmm. What is it we're actually voting for in November? And you did an exceptional job with that. So we're actually going to play it. We'll get a chance to listen to it and then respond to it. And we're going to talk about that today. What right. do the party platforms actually say? What is it the Republicans say they want to do over the next 4 years? What is it that the Democrat Party wants to do over the next 4 years? And that's going to be the nature of our conversation today. You're obviously welcome to be a part of the conversation with us. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. Brett Larson, general manager of WDCX in studio. He is also an officer on the executive board of the National Religious Broadcasters. And he's the voice behind Scopus that you hear every day on WDCX.
Focus a little off, zero in on what matters. Don't miss Scopus with WDCX General Manager Brett Larson right here on WDCX.
And we're going to listen to this Scopus called Person versus Platform because it's actually going to be the basis of our conversation today. When we go to the polls in November, are we merely voting for a person or even a personality, or are we voting for what the party actually says it wants to accomplish over the next 4 years? And what do the Republican and Democratic Party platforms look like? We're going to talk about that in some detail today. But let's listen in to Scopus with Brett Larson.
This is Scopus. Listen as Brett Larson takes theological topics and biblical truths and applies them to our daily lives.
So much has been said about the upcoming elections. You're probably as sick of hearing about it as I am. Well, actually, I love the political process and the wrestling of ideas. What makes so many people tired of politics, and what a shame that somehow politics have become a taboo topic in the public square, is the personal and continuous ad hominem personal attacks. I would agree that it is frustrating, and it can so easily blur the real issues, but perhaps that's the design. The personal vitriol really does harm people's comprehension of the real ramifications of our constitutional republic. By the way, the U.S. is not a democracy, which is another political sleight of hand, but that's for later. The news media, the candidates, the debates, everything involved with our political process has become about individuals rather than platforms. That's not to say that the individual doesn't matter or their performance is insignificant, but what a grievous error for us all to assume that the main decision we are making is about a person. See, the United States is not a wide-open democracy. Rather, we are a constitutional republic. We use a modified democratic system to elect representatives according to our Constitution, who then govern or steward the offices that the Constitution demands. Therefore, much more important than Donald Trump or Joe Biden is the entire platform of the parties that they represent. Now I'm going to speak to Christians who claim Jesus is Lord and a biblical worldview. So if that's not you, keep on listening, but just know that's who I'm speaking to. As a Christian, there is a very clear distinction between our political parties. As we all know, the distinctions widen each election. The platforms are available with a 5-second Google search, and you'll be able to read exactly what each stands for. For example, Republicans stand for religious freedom, school choice, pro-life, constitutional originalism, and to fight atheistic, brutal communism. Democrats are pro-abortion, pro-universally controlled education, globalism, the LGBT agenda, and a very subtle issue of equity, which is an unbiblical concept. Not equality, but equity. There's a big difference. The bottom line is that as a Bible-believing Christian, there is no way you can reconcile the Democrat Party platform with a biblical worldview. It just won't fit. The Republican platform, while not perfect, is much more aligned with a biblical worldview. So let's remove the drama, the rhetoric, the I don't like when he, and understand that in our system, you're voting for an entire platform with a person's name on it at the ballot box. I beg you to consider this as you vote.
Thanks for listening to Scopos. We hope it challenges you to pursue Christ and dig deeper into God's Word. Check out Scopos online at WDCXradio.com.
All right, so the Scopos you just heard, Person versus Platform, actually has aired already on WDCX. And I know that Brett's gotten some feedback on it, some supportive and some pushing the issue, but you raise a... You don't even care. You're just saying it like it is.
Yeah.
And the point is, this kind of stuff ruffles feathers. But you're right. When we go to vote for a president in November, we're voting for everything the president is a part of, not just the person.
Right.
Okay. So, and you obviously felt compelled to write this in the first place. So give us the motivation behind it.
You know, Neil, the motivation is just, and we just discussed some of it with Amy Swearer, that, you know, there's... the media is so good at redefining the situation. They redefine the entire narrative of the election and make it about a person. They villainize one person and lift up another, or, you know, we're here talking about Trump's behavior and the way Trump talks and his taxes, or and shifting that conversation to Biden's ability to lead. And it's always about a person. And very rarely anymore do we get to hear the ideas of the adopted platform. So every year when every election cycle, when the Republicans come together, they vote on the platform at the convention, as so do the same thing the Democrats do. And it's online. I wonder how many people out there who've discussed this a million times at the dinner table or at their church small group have ever taken the 5 seconds to look at Google, type in Republican platform 2020 and see what in the world these people are talking about.
Let me say, it's 5 seconds to find it. It's a lot longer to read it, because the Republican platform is 67 pages and I can't remember the Democrat. These are significant documents, but they include a lot of information about what this party plans to accomplish over the next 4 years.
Right.
So it's important that we talk about this, and I'm glad that you're here to do that with us. It isn't about individuals. It's about platforms. You mentioned the word constitutional republic.
Right.
People say, well, you know, United States, we're a democracy.
Mm-hmm.
Yes and no. A constitutional republic is more technically, that's technically correct. That's what we actually are. But describe what it is.
In many ways, we're a constitutional monarchy. We're governed by a constitution. We don't have a king or a queen. We have a piece of paper, a brilliantly formed piece of paper out of many different formations, which actually goes all the way back to the Mayflower Compact, which, and give you a little history, you know, talk about the Christian foundings of America. When those who were on the Mayflower, when they came over, these were biblical people. They looked at it, and it actually comes out of God's covenant, out of God's word, and how they thought, well, what's more powerful than a bunch of people getting together and deciding the whims of things? God covenanted with people. So they said, well, what if we covenant with each other in a biblical way? And then that grew into, you know, we had the Constitutional Congress, and we had all these, the Federalist Papers, and a lot of this was the basis for what we have now as our Constitution, which is our king. It's our republic. It's how we're governed by this Constitution. It involves a democratic process, but we're not a democracy in that we vote and then that's the law of the land. The law of the land is the Constitution, and that's the beauty of and the genius of our three branches of government. The Supreme Court is there to protect that Constitution. Legislators make laws to make sure we can get stuff done, and the executive branch makes sure that those laws are carried out and they operate the government on a daily basis. It's an amazingly brilliant system.
Yeah, it is. And that's where the term separation of powers comes in.
Correct.
One of the things I didn't bring up with Amy Swearer, I think we just ran out of time pretty much, but it's the idea, it's the question that people have been asking Joe Biden for a while, and Kamala Harris. Do you plan to pack the court? What that means is, are you going to go beyond the nine justices? If you win control of the Senate and the presidency, are you going to move to put 15 justices or 18 justices on the court? Why would they do that? Because it appears if Amy Coney Barrett is nominated, well, she's been nominated, and if she's confirmed and sworn in as a justice of the U.S. Supreme Court, that gives conservative thinking people a majority on the court, so that, you know, for the next generation or so, significant decisions are going to be made that would be made from primarily a originalist point of view. Like, what did the Constitution originally say? And we want to abide by that to make sure that these laws that we're ruling on, you know, are protected and safeguarded, that, that we're abiding by what the founding fathers said about our nation. Okay. If you pack the court, then all of a sudden it can be a place where you're involved in what's called judicial activism,
right,
or you're legislating from the bench, whereby a handful of Supreme Court justices, unelected, unelected by the people,
right,
are deciding for the entire nation what the law is going to be. That's not the role of the court.
Right.
So under separation of powers, it's their job to rule on the constitutionality of particular laws. It's the role of the Congress and the Senate, the House and the Senate in Congress to make the laws, and as you said, for the president and the executive branch to carry it out. We're not headed in that direction largely, and there's a lot of judicial activism happening around the country. It's been a big concern for years, and I know it's one of the reasons why you say, and you have said since 2016 and even before that, that there's probably nothing more important than the United States Supreme Court in terms of what the next president will have to do. Like, who
right.
gets nominated to the court really matters.
It really, especially, well, you know why it matters so much now, Neil, is because we do live in a fickle society. I talk about it all the time, but it's so amazing to me. It's almost baffling, the relativistic society that we live in, and how, you know, my truth is my truth, and truth is changing, and there's no longer objective truth, whether it be science or you believe in God, our God, the God of the Bible. There was at least we talk about this back in the 80s and 90s, we were having debates with evolutionists. We had a creationist versus an evolutionist. Both were in search of the truth. Both believed that they had found the truth, and we could debate our truth narratives. Now, truth is slippery. It's subjective. It's whatever I feel like it is. So
it's whatever's trending on Twitter sometimes.
It's whatever's trending on Twitter, and that's the danger. That's why our forefathers and their genius saw this coming. And they said, we can't have a democracy, a straight democracy, because democracies are fickle with people. You can imagine if we had a democracy now and just whatever is most popular, we voted in, and all, it'd be a mess. Democracies always fail, straight democracies. This is why this Constitution is so important. So if you take that and you juxtapose it to a Supreme Court, now we have a court that is their whole goal is to protect the integrity of the original Constitution, which allows, by the way, the genius of the Constitution, it allows for change, but it makes it very difficult. It's got to be something that is so important that, you know, that it becomes a very multi-stage process where the states are involved. It's a big deal.
Well, that's why we have amendments, because there was a need for change, but there was a process by which the change came about.
Yes, and those amendments were huge deals. You know, the Civil Rights Acts, and they were huge deals. Voting, that was a huge deal, that this country came together and said, yes, we support this. I celebrate that.
All right. So when we come back, we're going to take a quick break. I want you to kind of lay out some of your thoughts here about the platform of the Democrat and Republican parties.
Right.
And help us understand why you think it's so important that we keep this in mind when we go to the polls, because it's way more than just the personality you may prefer. You're voting for the whole package in November. And we'll continue our conversation in a moment here with Brett Larson, general manager of WDCX. And all of this kind of based on his most recent Scopos commentary. Some of you heard it. And in fact, some of you heard it for the first time just a few minutes ago when I played it. You're welcome to join the conversation at any point. George from Ajax, you'll be first at some point. We'll get to your call as well. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. Brett is good friends with Dan Henderson and his wife, Lori. I've known Dan since he was a little kid growing up in the neighborhood where we've owned a house for years. He's a tremendous real estate professional, and you are home with the Hendersons. They will put you first in everything related to buying and selling homes. They'll make sure that you're comfortable throughout the entire process and help you get that house sold or help you find the home you need, whatever happens to be the case. Henderson Real Estate, our newest advertising partners, right here on WDCX.
There are a million radio shows with lots of bling and blah, blah, blah. But there's only one NBL on WDCX.
All right, so back at it here, Brett Larson in studio with us. He's our general manager. And he wrote a Scopos recently dealing with platform versus person, person versus platform. Mm-hmm. On election day, are we electing a person or a platform? You say it's a platform. Mm-hmm. If that's the case, help us understand what your concerns are about that issue, because obviously we're talking about two very different platforms. What do these parties stand for?
Yeah. So you are, I mean, you're writing a person's name down, or you're checking a box next to a person's name. So, I mean, in a way, you're voting for a person, but that person is representing a platform, mm-hmm. Whether it's Donald Trump or whether it's your local congressman or whether it's your local city or county clerk. They typically, and again, there are exceptions to every rule. So I'm not going to say that every person on the Republican ticket is a this or is a that. I get that. But by and large, and we need to look at kind of generalities here because we can't go through every candidate here on the show. But by and large, you're voting for a party's platform, and the party adopts that platform. The party has taken Trump's and Biden's, what their platform is, and they've adopted them into their to the party platform. And typical. If you, it's right online, you can look it up. But and for the most part, Democrats support the ideas of big government, of constitutional pragmatism, that we need to be kind of adjusting things as we go. They generally support the government knows better, that people need to be managed for the sake of the whole. Okay, that you kind of see that thread throughout there. They're pro-choice. We all know that. They are very pro-LGBTQ. They're very pro a bunch of other things about holistic school. So like school education should be a government controlled thing. Mm-hmm. Globalism is a big deal. It's right in there. Republicans tend to support limited government, freedom of the individual, constitutional originalism, right in the Republican ticket. It talks about pro-life, freedom of religion is very important in the Republican platform. So they are more interested in laws that reflect our morality and just to keep people in check and govern, but not necessarily, you know, they don't want to extend the scope of the government beyond what it needs to be extended. That's kind of the Republican idea of smaller government.
Okay, go ahead. You were going to say something.
I was going to say there's one issue in there that, as believers, I think there's one issue in there that rises above them all. We can look at candidates, and this is what I've talked about. We can look at, you know, Trump does this wrong, and Trump says things that I don't like, and Biden does this. We can look at all that, mm-hmm. and all that is somewhat important. If all things were equal, we could probably look at, I like this guy better than this guy. But all things are not equal. And the reason is because overwhelmingly, the pro-life issue needs to be front and center. And shame on us as believers for not always making it front and center, because it is. The pro-life issue is front and center to the election, and it needs to be. And as believers, that should be our priority going in.
Historically, we're familiar with the term, all men are created equal, right? That was one of the concepts that was present at our founding, and it remains so today, that all men are created equal.
Absolutely.
But there's a new word today, equity.
Oh, boy. Yeah.
Which you point out, it's in your scopus. I heard the word equity.
Yeah.
Very different from equality, and you call it it's unbiblical.
Yep.
That equity is, what do you mean by that?
So equality is one thing. Equality, everybody's made in the image of God. We all have equal rights. We all have, you know, equal protection under the Constitution. 100%. That's a totally biblical concept. Equity is a different thing. Equity demands partiality. Partiality is unbiblical. So equity says that all people have equal things, that all people, it's equal outcomes. Okay. Equality means equal opportunity, equal beginnings. Equity means equal outcomes. And that's not a biblical concept, because equity demands partiality. The Bible tells us, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and in the New Testament, it says, show no man partiality, neither the poor nor the rich. Judge every man by the content of their actions.
Mm-hmm.
We see this all throughout. This is a thread all throughout God's word. It's right in there.
Is equity a part of socialism in the sense of communism?
Yes.
Maybe not Marxism literally, but what I mean is the idea that no person should have more than another. So one guy decides to take a nap and sleep on his bed all afternoon. The other guy goes out, works hard, earns some money, mm-hmm. and in the end, someone comes along and says, this needs to be an equitable situation.
Correct.
Give half of what you've earned to the guy who slept on his bed all afternoon.
Right.
And we're going to force this because we believe in equity.
Right.
Most people would say, wait a second here, but I'm the one who went to work. I'm the one who earned this money. And you're forcing me to share this with someone else? Are you concerned about that?
Paul said that he and the guys that were with him worked night and day so that they were a burden to nobody. And that they owed no man nothing, and that they were in a burden. So, and then that's where he says later, he says, he who does not work, neither should he eat. And so we see this idea, and all throughout Scripture, we see that Abraham had servants. I bet you money that Abraham's servants didn't have the same quarters that Abraham had. It's just a part of the reality of life. There were leaders, there are followers, there are people who are successful, there are vineyard owners and vineyard workers. These are biblical concepts. And so when we think that everybody needs to be a vineyard owner or everybody needs to be equal to a vineyard owner, that's an unbiblical concept. It's equity. The only way that you can have equity in a society is to show partiality to some. In other words, take from those who have and give to those who don't. The Bible says, show no man partiality, rich or poor.
Our good news verse for tomorrow, I'm looking ahead to tomorrow's program. It comes from Hebrews 13:16. It says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. There's a difference between sharing and taking.
Yes.
Okay. Describe that.
Neil, that's a great point, because that kind of sums up what we as conservatives believe. We believe in philanthropic endeavors. I believe in giving to the poor and working with them. Absolutely. Where that changes is where it becomes a mandate, and where this idea of end case equity comes in. It's one thing, let's say I have $1 million and I want to help out this ministry and this ministry. Neil, you and I both know people who are wonderful, who have created, worked their tails off their whole life to have companies and successful lives, who give mm-hmm. to those in need. That is wonderful. That is godly. And we should celebrate that as the church. And because this is the irony of it all, because of this, you look all the way back to Adam Smith's Wealth of Nations, which is kind of the foundational document, foundational writing of capitalism. Capitalism allows for that, unlike any other system. The United States, because of our wealth and our success as a capitalistic economy, which is slightly, we're creeping away from that more and more, but our wealth and success over the years has helped untold nations. Look at the missions that have just started, even just out of Western New York, let alone think of the nation and the millions and millions and upon millions of dollars that have funneled throughout the world due to the church, because of the wealth of the United States due to the free markets.
What do you say to the person who says, yeah, but that wealth accumulation also could potentially lead to materialism and greed?
Sure. Sure. Anything can. Anything can. Sin can creep its way into anything in life. But so does the other. You look at the Soviet Union. You don't think there was greed and all kinds of lying and cheating, and I get an extra bag of rice if I turn in my neighbor? I mean, that's the human condition everywhere. That's the beauty of capitalism. Capitalism capitalizes on the human condition for the benefit of people.
Yeah, and the other thing, I mean, in fairness, you got to say that somebody who has $5 could be as greedy as somebody who has $5 million.
Yeah, because it's an issue of the heart.
Yeah, it's a product of the human heart.
Well, and that's exactly the problem with the whole, what we call social justice. And part of the problem with the whole term social justice is the church looks at social justice one way, and the world, the secular world, looks at social justice a different way. It's a bad term. But the idea of when I'm talking about political social justice now, that's the whole problem with it, is I want what you, greed is the center of it. I deserve, and I want what you have. Unfair, right? Mm-hmm. That's not a healthy heart condition. And we're a little off here, but the idea is that as believers, there's one particular issue among all those others. There's one particular issue that we have to vote by. We must, in order, if we're a believer and we claim to have a biblical worldview, this one issue of pro-life is the issue that should dictate our vote.
I know you know this, but that's not a popular concept for sure in the world, and potentially even in some circles in the church.
Yeah, and that's shameful. I mean, God is our creator. God ordains life from the womb. We know that through God's word. God values human life. God is, he is God. And Neil, the Bible talks about how he knew you in the womb. He's formed you. He's ordained your days before the beginning of the world. It is God who gives life. And, that is the most important issue of all of them. We hear, and I've even heard this from, I don't mean this derogatory, but liberal Christians who might look at a different worldview, and they would say, well, yeah, but Christians are they're pro-life before the womb, but not after the womb, because they're not trying to help people. And what I would say is that's a false equivalency. And here's why.
Well, number one, it's not true, but go ahead.
It's not true. I mean, we look at the children's homes and the
Samaritan's Purse and all the pregnancy care ministries and everything they do after the baby's born.
But let's just entertain it for a second, okay, that That's a false equivalency. And here's why. Because the only way that those two things are equal is if Christians or conservatives are saying that it's okay that we should make murder legal. Right? Because if we truly believe that that abortion is murder, which it is, then to say that, oh, you don't care about life after the womb, well, then you'd have to be saying that you're okay with murder. It's not just about health and people's wellness. It's murder. These things are not equivalent.
Well, got to take a break. We'll be back in a moment. Person versus platform. I'd love to get some feedback from you, and we'll start taking some of your calls here momentarily. Yeah, so when we go to the polls in November, we're certainly pulling the lever for particular candidates, whether it's federal, state, or local. But what are the platforms that their party actually represents? When we vote for an individual, we're voting essentially for the party, and what is it that the party hopes to accomplish? We're taking a kind of a specific look at that question today and some of the things that appear on the Republican Party platform or the Democratic Party platform. And again, you can Google those yourself, download them, and read them, and I'd suggest you do so. It's going to take you a while. The Republican one, I think, is 67 pages long. The Democratic one is 50-some-odd, I forget. But, yeah, we'll continue our conversation with Brett Larson, General Manager of WDCX, and get to some of your phone calls momentarily. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. All right, let's get back to it here. Thanks for joining us. Tuesday on NBL, Brett Larson in studio. He wrote a Scopos that aired recently, and we replayed it for you today. It deals with the fact that when we vote, we're actually voting for a platform, not just an individual. And he's making a case here that we need to take a look at what the platform of the Democratic Party and the Republican Party actually say. So I want to get some feedback from you on that point. The media has a lot to say about personalities, and they certainly have. There's no love lost for Donald Trump, but, you know, a lot's been said, too, about Joe Biden, especially conservative media asking about, you know, whether or not he's got the mental acumen to really be president of the United States. All of this is interesting conversation, but what do the platforms of these parties actually say? 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. George, actually, I think you called in yesterday. And I told you to call back because your comments seem to relate to what we would be talking about today. You've been listening for a while now. I want to give you a chance to maybe react or share anything from your perspective based on what we're talking about here, George.
Thank you, Neil, and God bless all the listeners today.
Thanks, George.
Yeah, it's October 20th, 2020. You know, kind of looking at that, it's interesting how God calls us to have that 2020 vision. And, you know, it's the first thing that the enemy attacks, you know, when we were warring against, when the Allies were fighting for the freedom, it was, you know, getting the eyes away so that they would know who's coming from where. So one of my favorite sayings lately has been the art of godly discernment is a lost art these days. The greatest lack in the land, I'd say, is that lack of accurate discernment and wisdom, and then, of course, the courage to walk out that discernment and wisdom. And
George, let me ask you a question. Where do you're onto something there? Where would that godly wisdom and discernment come from? How would someone gain that?
Well, they would gain that by the scriptures and the Word of God, and having an intimate relationship with the Lord.
Right. So then one would kind of assume that if we're lacking godly wisdom in the land, that we're lacking biblical literacy and a true intimate relationship with Christ through His Word. Correct.
Correct.
Yeah.
You know, it's true. You know, Jesus came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to those He gives the right, the power, the jurisdiction, the discernment. Even after first of all, the right to become children of God, mm-hmm. but the godly principles that we pray from after, and for decades and for hundreds of years, we've been praying for that manifestation in the land. And Ecclesiastes says that there's a time for everything, and to discern the times, mm-hmm. And this is a time for unity. There will be a false unity one day with the ecumenical movement and the Antichrist and so on. And sometimes people hear about unity and they freak out. But I believe that God is calling us as we walk in discernment, like you said, know the word, know the scriptures. We start to see that the facet of unity is the
kind of breaking up here. Yeah. You know, he's mentioning unity. Let me just ask you, in a very divided world, mm-hmm. how do you attain unity?
Because unity for unity's sake isn't really a biblical concept. Unity for unity's sake is just wood, hay, and stubble. It's just unity. It just doesn't really do anything. You're unified around the wrong thing. If we're all unified around the fact that rainbows or unicorns with rainbows are going to come and save the world, then we're all unified around something stupid. So it's just unity for the sake of unity is pointless. Unity has to be sourced in truth. There needs to be unity around God's word, about the accurate discernment of God's word through hermeneutics that give us a biblical worldview. That's where the unity has to be sourced in. If it's not sourced in, then we can't have unity, Neil. So this whole idea, we're so divided. We're so divided. We need to come together. Well, no, I'm not going to come together and move one inch from my biblical worldview. I'm not going to do that for the sake of unity. I'm going to love you. I'm going to care about you. I'm going to pray for you. But I will not move in the effort to unify from a biblical worldview.
Where does grace fit into that? I'm not challenging what you're saying. I'm just raising a practical question.
Sure.
Because we're talking about imperfect people. Donald Trump's not perfect. Joe Biden's not perfect.
Absolutely.
Republicans aren't perfect. Democrats aren't perfect. Yeah. Nobody in the body of Christ is perfect. Mm-hmm. So how do you find any sense of unity or common ground with somebody else who claims to have a biblical worldview but sees the world differently from you? I mean, there are all kinds of strains of evangelicals. We have hundreds of Protestant denominations all disagreeing over certain aspects of Scripture. How is it possible to be of one mindset? I'm thinking of the Latin term e pluribus unum, mm-hmm. out of the many, one. Mm-hmm. Now, you would think that at certain times there's a consensus that we need to get something done. Like on the heels of 9/11, we said we need justice.
Yep.
And we need to make sure this never happens again. At the end of the Holocaust, when the eyes of the world were open, the Jews say, never again, right? That we can unify along certain points like that. This world is so divided. How can the many ever become one?
Well, it depends on the issue. If we're all unified as Bills fans wanting the Bills to go to the Super Bowl, I'm all in. Like, if we're all unified wanting our country not to be taken over by, an evil empire, by China or something to come in and control us, then, yeah, we're all unified. But if you're asking me to be unified about something that's unbiblical, I can't be unified around that. I can be gracious to you. Grace is something that that is enacted by God, and we can represent grace in the world around us. We can be graceful people. We can be gracious people, but I can still disagree with you. And that's the problem, Neil, is we're conflating these things in the Christian church that I have to love you. Well, then it's our kind of version of love. It's that love becomes agreement, or I have to accept what you're saying, or I have to even endorse what you're saying, or now I'm unloving. We see this in the LGBT community that I now love to them is acceptance and agreement, not necessarily just kindness. I'm kind. I have people who I know in my life who are gay people. I'm not mean to them. I don't go up and hit them because I disagree with them or do something crazy. But I will not change from the fact that I believe in a certain biblical worldview that would disagree with that lifestyle, and that I cannot unify around the fact that what you're doing is okay.
Appreciate that. George, thanks for your phone call. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. Want to get to Drew and then Joanne and the rest of your calls. Drew, thanks for holding. You're on with Brett Larson on a Tuesday edition of NBL. So your comment, or is it a question?
I guess a couple comments that we can be questions, because I'd love to hear you react to them. The way that you described equity, that's not in the Bible. But if you do a quick search in Bible software for the word equity, you can see that God really cares about equity and wants leaders to judge with equity. And I thought maybe
Drew, wait, hang on one second. Define equity.
Clarify that.
Define equity from your understanding of what you think the Bible says about equity, because Brett defined equality earlier and then gave an understanding from his perspective on why the Bible does not support the concept of equity. But how are you defining equity?
Well, I think equity means fairness and justice.
So that's actually equality then.
Well, so I don't think that that is equality, but like...
Equity means equal, like we have equal things, like that there's equity. In other words, you'll have $100 and I have $100, where there's equity there, right?
That means equity too. I mean, words, there's nuance to meaning of words, but
they're very important when we're talking in theological terms, because they kind of define and they have ramifications to them.
Exactly. That's why I think it was kind of reckless to say that equity is not a biblical concept, when you can read again and again in the scriptures of God speaking for equity. And like,
so what you're saying is that the scriptures say that everybody should have an equal amount of everything.
No, that's what you're saying equity is.
I'm confused.
I'll tell you what the scriptures say.
Okay.
He rules the world in righteousness and judges people with equity. That's Psalm 9:8.
Right. He judges people with equity.
Right.
Right. Hold on. This is God judging the world with equity. So in other words, he's showing no partiality. Right. So in order to have a worldly view, let's change the definition. A worldly view or an earthly view of equity. We're not speaking of God judging the world with equity, and that he looks at all people without partiality, which we see that clearly throughout James, Romans, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. What we're talking about here is a social justice, and I mean that term politically, not necessarily biblically. I'm not talking about biblical justice, social justice mentality, that people, that we should level the scales, that we should equitize the scales of justice. So that's that when we speak of equity in terms of a political movement, that's what we mean.
Thank you for clarifying that. Because it sounded like you just said, like, equity is unbiblical, and that's really hard to stomach. I mean, I believe that God absolutely wants equity, wants fairness, wants justice.
Well, see, you threw out three different words in a row: equity, fairness, and justice. They all have different ramifications. So when you're speaking of judgment, and we're to judge with equity, in other words, we're to judge each by their merits, then that would be a very conservative, when speaking politically, a conservative mindset. And that's exactly what I'm proposing, is that we have equality, that we judge people by their merits, that everybody comes with an equal playing field. Those are all good things. But when I speak in terms of social justice equity, which is very clear, anybody that's written about it in the modern context, that terminology of equity is a socialist mentality, to where the government or someone in authority collects the whole and then distributes to provide equitable amounts. And that's not a biblical concept, because that demands partiality.
Can you talk about how that's not a biblical concept in light of the practice of Jubilee?
Jubilee was, first of all, Jubilee is Old Testament. I think we're getting off the topic too, by the way, Neil, because we're supposed to be talking about politics versus
Testament platform. But is scripture, and that's, so,
well,
that's,
we're talking about the party platform dealing with the issue of equity versus equality,
yes,
and
we're
these
talking
are
about
important words that matter. But
exactly,
okay.
So the Old Testament concept of Jubilee would probably fall more in line with what the church should be doing, right? And Paul very clearly says, you know, share and help those in need, and those are all biblical concepts. But the idea that government should somehow come in and control, and it just doesn't work. It never will. It never has.
Well, there's freedom attached to the first way you described that.
Exactly.
In fact, the verse for tomorrow's good news verse, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have,
absolutely,
for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. There's freedom involved in that concept. It
absolutely
says that you can do it or you can neglect to do it, and the Bible's encouraging us not to neglect.
Yeah.
Because it's saying, if you want to be wise, if you want to be consistent with God's plan and purpose, be somebody who's willing to share. But there's freedom involved in that. You
absolutely
have the freedom to obey or not. When a government says you must, and we're going to force it, we're going to put you in prison if you don't,
yep,
there's no freedom involved in that, and that's what you're saying is not a biblical concept.
It's not, because it demands partiality, which, yeah. You know, Neil, we can, because we're going to spend a whole show on this, I'll encourage Drew or anybody else who's interested in this, go to the Just Thinking podcast, right? Daryl Harrison and Virgil Walker. We've had them on the show. We did a whole show about it.
Two incredible African-American brothers in Christ.
We've already covered this issue. Great theologians, Princeton grads, and the whole deal. They do a great show on the social, on why social justice is unbiblical. They actually do the whole series on it. And I hate that word, but why that whole idea is unbiblical. And that is they do a far better job than even I could, but that is a great show on that.
All right, Joanne, we'll get to your phone call in a moment. We've got to take a break. We'll be back. And Drew, thanks for your call. 800-684-2848, 883-5000. There's more to come on this edition of NBL. Brett Larson in studio with us. We're talking about platform versus person when we vote in November. What does the Democrat Party platform say? What does the Republican Party platform say? Do we even know? Well, we're taking a look at that issue today, and we encourage you to download both party platforms and read them in detail, compare them to Scripture, and see what God might say to you about that.
For years, we've encouraged you to take off the mask. And now, due to COVID-19, we say, leave it on. But try to be transparent, because phony ain't welcome here.
All right, back at it here. Brett Larson in studio with us. Thanks for tuning in to NBL on WDCX. One thing before we move on. The year of Jubilee.
Yeah.
Okay, so if, you know, at a certain point in time, every 7 years of Sabbaths or whatever, there's a canceling of debts. Mm-hmm. Doesn't mean that, let's say one guy has $1 million and somebody owes him, you know, $100.
Yep.
And his debt for $100 is canceled. Doesn't say that the millionaire, stupid illustration, but that he needs to put it in a pile in the middle of the room and they're going to divide it up equitably.
Yeah.
Between everybody who's in the room, so everyone has an equal share. It just says that the debt that they're in is canceled.
Right. It was relief. And remember, Neil, that the Old Testament always points to the cross, forward to the cross, and the New Testament always points back to the cross. And the pointing forward to the cross here, we see, is it shows God's mercy. It showed that he cared. It showed his releasing of debt, right? So you have these bond servants who are in bondage. They can't get out of it. It was almost impossible to get out of it. And it showed some relief for people. That would be more of an equality issue than an equity issue. That would be relief for them to get a chance to try to pick it up again. But it wasn't. The year of Jubilee never said to the millionaire vineyard owner that now you have to take all your wealth and split it up among everybody. That it never said that. It just said, release the bondservant from you. And so that, again, these are we're mixing these issues. So I want to make sure that our audience and people out there know that the idea of equity. So let me give you a definition of equity in terms of what we're talking about, that it differs from equality. Succinctly stated, equity is equality of outcome, as opposed to equal treatment, which is biblical. In other words, equity ensures that all people are treated how they need to be treated in order to achieve the same results. So it tips the scales and plays with the scales to make sure that everybody ends up the same. And that's unbiblical. That shows partiality. It has to show partiality to people because you have to be partial to one person to give them a little more than the other person to make sure that everybody ends up the same. That's not a biblical concept.
And which party supports the unbiblical concept of equity, you're saying? Which one?
The Democrats support the social justice movement, and that's more of a socialist mentality.
Which goes beyond biblical kindness and sharing and giving to the point of forcing people to...
And these are these false narratives that are pushed on us, Neil, is that the Democrats care about the poor and the Republicans and conservatives don't care about the poor. Both are a lie. Democrats care about the poor. Republicans care about the poor. The difference is they just disagree on how to get there. That is the big difference.
Well, you know, it's purely my opinion, but it's also an interesting topic we could look at some point on a future program.
Yeah.
You know, whose job is it to meet the needs of the poor? Mm-hmm. I believe it should begin with the church and the people of God. Mm-hmm. Freely we've given, freely we receive, freely we give.
Absolutely.
As opposed to saying, you know, it's the responsibility of government to take care of everybody, so we're going to support the government who can hand out all the goodies.
Right.
No, I think that we're supposed to be involved in that process. And relinquishing that responsibility to the government, I think, is unbiblical in itself.
And we've seen great examples. Neil, the government doesn't do a lot very well. I mean, the government's job, I mean, this is a whole nother biblical concept. We could be here for hours, but the whole nother biblical concept is government's job is to restrain evil. That's really government's ultimate job, is to be the sword to protect and to restrain evil and to carry out the laws of the land. When we start putting all these other things on government, it gets messy. They're not very efficient at what they do. I mean, how many times you've been to the DMV and sat there forever, had to wait for your license plates? I have a family member that moved here from another state it's been months and they still can't get an appointment to get their license plate switched over because government's so inefficient. So to me, it's a bad way to go about helping the poor, and it's this whole concept of equity. I don't think it's biblical.
All right, Joanne, thank you for holding. Let's get to your comment. Thanks for being here. Joanne, what's up?
Oh, hi. First of all, I just love to say that I love what Brett Larson said earlier today, and everything he said up to now is so logical, and it makes so much sense. So why don't more people listen to it? Because it's just so obvious. You know what he's talking about.
Okay.
So thank you very much.
Well, thanks, Joanne. I mean, it's as simple as I'm just trying to encourage people to go online, especially when it comes to these political issues, look at the parties and then align them with your biblical worldview. And the only way you can do that is if you're someone who's in God's word, who understands God's word. You don't have to be some great theologian or have gone to some great seminary. You can just, the Holy Spirit's within you. He'll help you understand God's word and whether these things and these parties and platforms align with it.
Yeah. All right. Thank you for your phone call, Joanne. Let me get to Jerome. Jerome, thanks for holding. You had a comment as well, and welcome to NBL.
Yes. Hello. Good afternoon. I caught the kind of tail end, or I just got asked. So I was listening for the past 5 or 10 minutes.
Okay.
But, you know, the problem I have with, you know, politics is, mm-hmm. you know, whether you're a Democrat, Republican, conservative, or whatever. You know, you listen to the Democrats, listen to the Republicans, conservatives, and whoever, and everyone has a base. Everyone has, you know, comments and ideals and theories and what have you. Mm-hmm. The biggest problem we have in this country is coming together. You know, that's the biggest problem. Everyone wants to shoot the other party and, you know, what their belief and ideology is. The biggest problem is coming together.
Okay.
for the benefit for everyone.
Okay, so Jerome, how do you fix that, I guess?
Well, and that's the problem. And I think that's where we have a problem, Jerome, is that I even mentioned it in the Scopus and I've mentioned it today, is that the ideological worldviews are widening. And so it's almost impossible to come together. I mean, and here's the problem, Jerome. If we come together on the wrong thing, then we're all walking to get down the wrong road together and we're in worse shape. So, I mean, the only way to come together is for one side to stop fighting or dividing the worldview. And I don't see a way that happens without... as far as I'm concerned, on the biblical conservative side of thing, and from what I believe, is that I don't see that happening without compromising our worldview. And so it's a difficult thing. I agree that would be nice, but both sides are saying, well, be nice, but come my way. And neither side will.
Well, and you mentioned your comment earlier that the non-negotiable of the two-party platforms is the issue of the abortion.
Yeah.
Okay, so then what would a Republican have to do to look the other way and pretend that innocent human life isn't being sacrificed by the millions.
Yeah.
And a true pro-life Republican is not going to do that.
Right.
On the other hand, the question could be asked, how could somebody who calls himself a Christian Democrat literally turn the other way? How in the world can that be overlooked? On what basis?
Yeah.
And so then you'd say, well, where do the two meet on this? And you say they don't meet. They fight over it, I guess.
They do. Jerome, let me just finish on Jerome real quick, because I think this is important. And I think what Jerome's getting at is something very important, because I think he's getting at something without realizing it. And what he's getting at is the idea of decorum. It's the idea of the statesman, right? We're missing that.
Yeah, whatever happened to decorum?
And I think it's okay to disagree. I think that we have this idea that we all have to agree in order to all be unified, and that's just not true. I think what we can do is we can debate, we can honestly debate, we can disagree, but what's happened is this vitriol's got in there, this hate and this disdain, and this the media is just perpetuating this day in and day out, Neil. And that's what's bothering people more than the worldview differentials. That's what bothers people. But let's get to the pro-life thing.
Well, but so are Christians on social media.
Absolutely.
So-called Christians.
Listen, I love debating on social media. It's the public platform. It's where we are. And so what's happened is now we have those Christians out there. Don't ever talk about politics on social media. No, talk about politics on social media. Just don't be a jerk about it.
Yeah.
Stop being an idiot and yelling at people and actually buying into the ad hominem debate, which means I don't like you, therefore your idea is bad. But actually debate stuff honestly. And at the end of it, I always, whenever I'm in a heated or you know, back and forth,
yeah.
Love you, man. Love you. Hey, this is great. Great idea. But have you thought about this? Just like we're doing today. I don't hate Drew because he called in and disagreed. I want to debate it back and forth, and it's fine.
Did you just call me an idiot?
I did.
Okay. No, I didn't. I forgive you, though, in the name of Jesus. Yeah.
Pro-life, we got to get to that one.
Yeah, we'll be back with more of NBL in just a moment. 800-684-2848, 883-5000. Jerome, thanks for your call. We got a lot of calls to get to, and I know you have more to say about the issue of platform versus person. There's been a lot said about Donald Trump and why people wouldn't want to vote for him. There's been a lot said about Joe Biden, why people wouldn't want to vote for him. What platforms do they stand for? What are we actually voting for that stands way behind the candidate? What is the Republican Party or the Democrat Party, what are they promising to do over the next 4 years? Let's take a deeper look at that. We'll get to it in a moment.
Music for the journey home, weekdays, 4 to 6 on Neil Boron Live.
Hey, one of the reasons I'm a big fan of Worship Wednesdays is because worship can be a weapon. Read about it in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 with Jehoshaphat and the people of God beginning to pray when they were surrounded by three enemy nations, and God caused those nations to war against themselves, and the people of God were spared. And all they did in the process was form a choir. Yeah, it's an amazing story. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. All right, back to it here, and I think JP is next, and then IO and the rest of you. 800-684-2848 or 883-5000. JP, welcome to NBL. You had a comment, I guess, about our conversation today. Welcome to the program. What's up?
Yeah. God bless y'all. One of my best friends is Mr. Tasca. So, you know, I went to a Christian college in California, and I've always maintained a biblical worldview. And the one thing that I realized, and I used to be a special ed teacher, and I just break it down, try to make it simple. We all have equal value, but we do not have equal giftedness. It even says in the Bible, like, for instance, I like to play the piano, but I'm no John Tesh, right? So with that same thing, sure, we're all equal, but we do not have equal giftedness. So I may love the things about the heart and may want to be a doctor, but did God give me the gift to extract your heart and replace it and heal you? No. So that's where we're all falling short. I grew up in Southern California. I'm from Buffalo. So I'm more than acculturated because of where I grew up. When I do my little deliveries in the middle of the night, I look like an FBI agent, and it freaks people out. And then I start speaking Spanish, and it really freaks them out. But this is the whole thing.
Okay, but wait. What does this have to do with anything? Help us understand what that has to do with today's conversation.
Well, like everybody's calling in. It's like we're very equal in who we are, but we all got different gifts of the Spirit, and we're all one true
okay.
body.
Okay, gotcha. By the way, if you know Tasca.
That's kind of what I'm saying.
You know Tasca?
Yeah. Me and Tasca are best friends. I used to sell cars out here.
So you're in the mafia, is what you're saying. I'm just kidding.
Yeah, no, it's unbiased. I just wanted to say that. We all got love, right?
Okay, all right. Okay, so thanks, respond man. To what he said. But again, back to it really isn't even giftings, I guess, play
That's
into it. We're talking about
thing.
Material possessions.
Yeah, we're talking about equity and is a different thing. It's outcomes. So it's in a way, I guess, we could bend his thing to say that even though he doesn't play the piano as good as John Tesh, that he should have equal income and equal album sales and equal, that would be an equity argument, right? That even though he's not as good, he still deserves the same. And so I guess that's what he's getting at. And okay.
Yeah. Well, it's not fair that Dirk Nowitzki is 6'11". I think I should be 6'11" too.
Right. So he should have to be cut down to make a more equal playing field for you. That's really the concept that
you had to go in that direction. You didn't say that I could be taller.
It's to 6'3". People haven't seen you.
Okay.
To 6'3", just like you.
Yeah, I hear you. All right. was that JP? Yeah, that was JP. Thanks for your phone call. IO, been holding for a while. Faithful IO. All right, let's get right to it, IO. Welcome to NBL. Your comment on this conversation?
I just want to thank my brother, Brett Scopos, man. I'll tell you what, I've listened to a lot of different Scopos leadership and stuff, but this very one is one of the best. And I just thank you. I'm just want to thank you so much. You know, there's a big difference between the person and the platform.
Yeah,
massive,
there is.
Massive
there
difference.
Is. There is.
Guys, you know, one of my things I read every morning is what Jesus said in John 8. Mm-hmm. It's verse 31, I believe. He says to the Jews, which is to Gentiles, everybody who believe in him. He said, if you hold on to my teachings, You are really my disciples. I wonder why he put the word really my disciples in there. Then you know the truth and the truth to set you free. What's my point? You know, I just can't believe somebody who believes in Christ, who really, really, you know, want to be like Christ, is going to turn a blind eye and say to themselves, I don't want to vote for this person. I'm going to vote for this person. Knowing deep down, I like to challenge you out there. Look me in the eye if you can. Look anyone that's close to you in the eye and say, listen, I don't care about this. I don't care about that. I will vote for somebody who's saying that if a baby survives abortion, you still have a right to kill that baby. Mm-hmm. You know, I was watching the election between Pence and Harris. Mm-hmm. Remember that part she was going on? Yeah, I'm a believer too. I believe in God too. And I remember Pence challenging her on the abortion issue. Mm-hmm. You could just see her face kind of, you know, she doesn't want to go there. So what's my point? You have to go there.
Thanks.
You're calling it, Io, so well said, and appreciate your encouraging words for Brett. He's the prime minister of encouragement.
Yeah, he's no awesome.
But you're calling abortion a non-negotiable, and yep. I feel the exact same way. This is me speaking. I'll stand by this comment. I mean, anybody's free to disagree with me if you want, but the bottom line is if you can't protect the most vulnerable among us, if that's not your priority, somebody might say, well, but it's about women's rights. We care about women's rights. What about the female babies inside the womb? We're talking about human life here. Yeah. There's no question. Biology proves it, you know. Yeah. And then, on top of it, if that wasn't enough, because remember when viability was the issue, when they would say, well, okay, well, up to the point of viability, whatever that meant. Now it's to the point a woman can walk into an abortion clinic at 9 months pregnant, mm-hmm. 3 days past her due date, and say, I want to abort this baby. Yeah. Forget it. The baby's 100% viable. They will take the life of that child. If for some reason the baby survives that abortion, it's now illegal in New York State to save the baby's life. Is there anything more barbaric than that?
No, there isn't. And here's the thing, and I'm going to say this, and some people may not even like this, but it's worth saying, and I believe that if people are mad, they're mad, but I answer to Christ, and we have a platform here, and we have to say this, that I believe if you claim to be a biblical Christian and you claim a biblical worldview, that you cannot ignore this issue in the election, and you cannot in good conscience vote for a Democrat who supports a party platform that supports not only just any kind of abortion, but or some kinds of abortion, but any kind of abortion, up to and including late-term abortion. And it is inherently evil. You cannot do it in good conscience. It is the issue that we as believers need to focus on. Scott Klusendorf from ProLifeTraining.com says that we must vote to legally protect life. It's not enough to just say, oh, one party by giving out prophylactics or their training and different things can reduce abortion. So isn't that good? No, it's not. Why? Because a society's laws are a moral teacher to its citizens. As believers, we have a responsibility, a moral responsibility, to lift these up as laws, because laws are moral teachers. Laws say what's right and wrong to people. That's why, you know, they talk about, well, gay marriage, what's the big deal? Just let them get, I'll tell you what's a big deal. Because society's laws are a moral compass for that society. So it's the same thing when we're talking about the pro-life issue. As a believer who supports life, who believes that God forms life from the very womb, to vote for somebody who you know will propel a platform that believes in killing babies in the womb, You cannot do that.
And outside the womb.
And outside the womb. You cannot in good conscience do that as a biblical Christian. So I get it. You don't like how Trump talks. You feel like he's abrasive. I get all this, okay? We can have that debate all day long. That issue pales in comparison. We're in a political system. We don't have perfect, good, right? Perfect is the enemy of good. And what is good? Well, what we know is good is we can look at his judicial record, not just the Supreme Court, but hundreds of other judges who are pro-life. We can look at that he spoke at the pro-life convention. We can look that he at least gives the pro-life agenda platform. And that is the issue. If you're a believer, that is the issue. You must vote platform in this election. Get rid of the narrative of he's a bad person or his taxes or anything else. The platform is what matters.
One person asked, what good is a platform if you can't trust the people who make it to do what they say they will? So the question is, and we urge you to read the party
True.
Platforms, has Donald Trump lived up to the party platform?
I just listed hundreds of judges. You can look it up anywhere. I mean, go to prolifetraining.com. Go to any number of the pro-life. Look at this. He's the most pro-life president we've ever had, as evidenced by 4 years. So you can trust that platform for sure.
Sure. And other issues like legal immigration and school choice and whatever. I mean, so look at, in fact, you got that. That's an advantage to having an incumbent president, because at least you can look at the record and say, what exactly has he done? Compare the record to the platform. And then on the issue of the Democratic Party, well, Joe Biden has never served as president, but he has been vice president, and he's been in Congress for 47 years.
It's not, I want to make this clear to people. It's not just enough to say, well, we want to reduce abortions, but I don't know if they should be illegal because there's certain situations. Let me propose a question to you, Neil. Let's say we have a society that makes spousal abuse rare, but legal. So by legalizing spousal abuse, we then are able to do things to make it rare. Let's just say, would that be a moral society to say it's okay to beat your wife? And we're going to make that legal.
Occasionally.
We're going to make, but to lessen it, we're going to make it legal. That's not a moral society. We do moral things because they're right to do, not because they're winnable.
Right.
So this whole, the whole idea that, you know, we need to name the issue, whether it's the war on drugs was a perfect example. Oh, the war on drugs isn't winnable. Therefore, we should just legalize drugs. I firmly disagree with that. Just because something's not winnable doesn't mean it's not worth fighting. And it's the same thing with whether Roe v. Wade is able to be turned over or not is not the issue. We need to be fighting for babies because the moral fight is what's worth the issue.
You actually did a Scopos on that. And if you want to check out any of the previous Scopos commentaries from Brett Larson, go to WDCXradio.com. More to come. We'll get to Tom and Kevin and the rest of your calls. If we have time, George, we'll come back to you.
The sun's not worried about the winter.
The mainstream media talks about problems in the world. NBL asks, what are we going to do about them?
All right, so we're in hyperspeed now because we're running out of time. Let me get to Tom. You had a comment to make, Tom. Welcome to NBL. Got to be quick. Let's get to the point. What's up, Tom?
Okay, thanks, gentlemen. I'm 84 years old. I'm a former conservative committee man. And ever since 1980, the Republican Party, in my opinion, has lied to us about overthrowing Roe versus Wade. Because Reagan told us if we elected him, got him elected, he was a decided underdog, that he would overthrow Roe versus Wade. And he just laughed at us after the election. And every 4 years, we hear the same thing. And I stuck for 20 years on that road, hoping that they would overthrow. And they had the Supreme Court by usually 7-2 margins. Oh, yeah. I've got it right. I'm sorry to get excited. I've got it right here before me.
So So your point is that they've had opportunities to overturn Roe and they just didn't take it, that this is all a big scam?
It's got to come to the court.
Here's what it came down to me. It's like a carrot they've been holding in front of their faces, our faces. Vote for us, we'll overturn. Every 4 years, they give us.
Okay. I'm just curious. All right. We don't have time to keep going on the same issue because we understand what you're saying, but what's the alternative then?
Okay. The only thing I heard a group of evangelical preachers and Catholic priests were together one night, and they said, if you think you're going to solve the abortion issue through politics, you're crazy. That was the exact quote.
Okay,
well, I think it's worth fighting on every front. number one.
Of course. And it's why Compass Care, as a for instance,
absolutely.
Anybody should go to compasscarecommunity.com and check it out. Yeah. The point is, they're saying whether or not Roe ever gets overturned, we can make it unnecessary by being the Church of Jesus Christ, coming alongside people and helping them understand they have real options. They don't have to take the life of their innocent child.
Hope so. That'd be great. It'd be great if we had no abortions, but it's not practical. It's not realistic. And we need to fight it on every front, and we do. We support these ministries, as you well know, Neil, with financially and with our
partners
time and talent.
With them. Absolutely. We absolutely support
them. And I think, Neil, that the point is, too, if you're a voter, you need to understand that the Roe v. Wade issue, getting it overturned, the court can't just come in and say, we didn't like this, so it's got to come before the court in some different way that they can overturn precedent. It's a whole thing.
There has to be a lower court decision that eventually makes it to the Supreme Court for a possibility of even being considered.
Yes. And as you heard Amy talk about earlier today from the Heritage Foundation, it's not going to get overturned wholesale. It's probably not going to. But what's going to happen is if something different comes to it, we have a good chance.
And in New York State, it only would throw it back to the individual state. And here we have the most liberal abortion law in the United States.
Exactly.
And that's what we've still got to deal with after.
But we still should fight
an overturn or potential. Kevin, real quick, welcome to NBL. You had a comment, Kevin?
Yeah, I just want to agree with almost everything guest is saying here. We can't all agree and then side with the wrong thing. We have to know what we're agreeing to. And the second thing is, if we are truly biblical Christians, we cannot vote for a platform that supports abortion and gay rights.
Correct.
Okay, I'm going to stop you there. Well said. That's exactly what you've been saying.
That's the summation of the whole point. And the reality is that is the platform of the Democrat Party. And as believers, we cannot vote across the board for any Democrat. You can't do it as a believer.
One of the things I want to do in the days ahead, if we get a chance, open up the phone lines and let anyone explain how they can vote against life by doing the exact opposite of what you're saying.
It is the most important issue. You can have other reasons. I get it. You might disagree on this or that.
There's a lot of important issues. But
this is the issue. This is life and death. Not only is this is God's very creation. This is his image bearers. This is the most important thing, and this is murder. I mean, what's the worst crime you can think of? Murder. So this is murder. Yeah. If you're a believer, this is murder, and it's playing God, and it's the issue.
Well done, boss. So, check out Scopos.
You do it every day.
Yeah, I know. Thanks for being here.
Somehow you come back every day.
I know. Hopefully. All right, so we're going to continue here on MBL. Great music for the ride home coming up. Thanks to Brett Larson for joining us. Amy Swearer earlier of the Heritage Foundation. NBL today brought to you by our friends at Henderson Real Estate, newest advertising partners on NBL. And if you're looking for quality assistance, purchasing a home, selling a home here in the Buffalo, Western New York area, call Henderson Real Estate.